turn to Psalm 103. I mentioned this morning as we were preaching this morning that it's amazing how many times in Scripture you see God tying together the sin problem and the sickness problem, you know, or salvation and healing, whichever you want to look at it. And so we're going to look at a few things here in this passage tonight. We're not going to get into the entire chapter, I don't think. Just going to look at a few verses. And let's bow together in prayer first before we go any further. Let's just bow together. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings. And as we were just singing, Lord, you've come. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We ask, Lord, as we look into the Word of God tonight, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding again. Help us, Lord, to see what Jesus accomplished for us. Help us, Father, to see, even, Lord, reading here in the Old Testament, Father, the blessings that you have for your people. And Father, may we walk in these things and appreciate them and understand them, we pray. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 103. Well, let's begin at verse 1. David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." We sing that sometimes. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He said, bless him. And bless his holy name. But the reason he says that, he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he says, and forget not all his benefits. In other words, there's a lot of benefits, and God, by the Holy Spirit, is telling us, don't forget them. Don't forget the benefits of serving the Lord. Don't forget the benefits of knowing him. Don't forget the benefits of being his child. And then he goes on and lists, when in Dake's Bible, Finnis Dake got a Bible out with a lot of notes and materials in there, and he lists 30 different things in this chapter that are benefits to the child of God. Now, I don't have them in front of me tonight, but I was reading them earlier. 30 different things that he mentions that are benefits that as children of God that we have. And God, by the Holy Spirit, spoke through David, and he's saying to us, don't forget the benefits that come from knowing God. Don't forget there are benefits to it. And as we were just singing, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the way God wants to enjoy life. Now, last year, we were getting ready to go to Newfoundland. About a year and a half ago now. We're going down to do some services down there. They're having a weekend at the church center, Pastor Rogers and them. And the night before we left, we went up the road, and we were up there by the Flying J, and I went to turn in by the Flying J. That way we were going to go in and turn around and come back down and go somewhere else or whatever. And we got in the turning lane, the left hand, you know, for the turn in the Flying J, and there was trucks ahead of us and different things. And so we drove up there, no problem at all, just drove right in and got in the lane behind the trucks, and then the light changed, all the trucks moved, and I took my foot off the brake and went to touch the gas, and the van started rolling backwards. And the transmission just gave up at that time. Not any sound, no warning or anything else. And so here I was stuck out in the middle of the road, and eventually a cop came behind and put on the lights and just, you know, kept us safe there. But I should back up just a little bit. But a day or so before that, one of our credit card statements came, and on the bottom they said, don't forget this benefit. You know, it's almost like this or this here. Don't forget this benefit, that you have roadside coverage, you know, for so many kilometers or whatever, you know. And so I said, I got to call that number. And because there's a little sticker there, so I took the sticker and called the number. And she said, can I have your credit card number, please? So I gave it to her. She said, yeah. She said, you're covered. Because I asked her, I said, am I covered? I said, I never ever knew I had this before. And so anyway, to make a long story short, they had a guy come and told me away. And actually, Earl ended up getting rid of the van for me after. But anyway, you know, but the thing is, that was a benefit that I didn't realize that I had. You know, and there's a lot of times in life like that, there are benefits that we don't realize that we have, in different things that we're doing. And God is saying, he said, in this salvation package, okay, in the package of salvation that Jesus purchased for us, he said, there's a lot of benefits in there, and don't forget them. Don't forget the benefits. And, sometimes you go to work for people, and sometimes we say this, you know, what kind of benefit package do they have? You know, they want to know, do you have a retirement plan? Do you have a health care plan? Do you have, you know, all the different things? What kind of benefits are involved? And God is saying, he said, in this salvation package that Jesus got for us, he said, there are some benefits there that you need to tap into because they're there free for the taking. Nobody's using them. Basically, this is going on. You know, and one of the benefits we talked about this morning, one of the benefits is healing. You know, Jesus, we talked about this morning, he took the very same words that he did to our sins. He used the very same words. He did the very same thing to our sicknesses. He took our sicknesses away, our sins away. He carried them away. He bore them with all these different things. And he did the very same thing with our sicknesses. He did it with our sins, and he did it with our sicknesses. And over in the New Testament, in Matthew, again, chapter 8, verse 17, he said, himself bare our sicknesses. You know, so you can't make it any clearer. This is one of the benefits that we have in serving God is knowing that he's our healer. He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. You know, they're in Exodus 15:26. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. So these are some of the benefits that God mentions. And this is what he's saying. He says, so he's saying, don't forget the benefits. Don't forget the benefits. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul. This is verse 2 again. And forget not all his benefits. Now, what are the benefits? Then he starts listing them. And as I said, Dake said there are 30 there. I never took the time to count them. Wouldn't have time to get through them all tonight anyway. But he mentions there's 30 different, if he's correct, there's 30 different things in this chapter that are benefits that we have as children of God. And so we're just going to look at some of them here anyway. Number one, he says, he forgives all your iniquities. He forgives your iniquities. Now, iniquities, because, you know, sometimes in Scripture you see all these words, you say, what's the difference? You got transgressions, you got iniquities, you got sin, you got, you know, trespasses. What at all? Is there any difference to it? Or does it all mean the same thing? Or what is it? You know, iniquities basically means that evil desire that's within you, all the things that just makes you do things that you shouldn't do. You know, he said, God forgives all these things. Everything that's in there, everything that's inside that causes all, God understands that and he forgives that. This is what he's saying. He forgives all your iniquities. Then he goes on, he says, and he heals all your diseases. Now, as I said this morning, when we were taking communion, we don't seem to have a problem in the church world. And in the body of Christ, we don't seem to have a problem to understand that Jesus took all of our sins. You know, we don't seem to question that too much. We understand that he took all of our sins. There's some people that are still bound sometimes when they don't understand how far away he took those sins and what he's done to them and how, you know, he's completely washed them away and blotted them out, the Bible says. Sometimes we don't understand that. Sometimes people get the idea that if I've sinned, I've done something wrong, and, you know, I've blown it, I've made a mistake, or I've, you know, got this shortcoming, this failure, this habit or whatever, and you know, I just can't seem to get over. They think that God is mad at them all the time. That's not the case. And they think that God is always judging them. Every time something happens bad, well, that's because I did such and such. That's because I said such and such. That's because I did, you know. And the devil will have a heyday, and he'll drive you crazy, accusing you all the time. That's his job. That's what the Word of God tells us he is. He's an accuser. And he's always after you to discourage you and frustrate you and bring you down and keep you under oppression and depression and everything else, feeling that God is against you. What David is saying here, he said, he forgives all of your iniquities, not just part of them, not just the ones that were only small ones, but the big ones, we'll deal with that later. He's not saying that. He said, he forgives all of your iniquities. You know, I heard one fellow preaching one time. He said, you know, the hardest word for us to understand is in the English language is the word all. You know, when he says he forgives all, you know, or he heals all, we say, well, yeah, but that's not really all, you know. I mean, that's, you know, and we sort of, you know, talk ourselves out of it. No, but he says here, he said, he forgives all of your iniquities. And then he went on to say, and he heals all of your diseases. You know, and we said, well, you know, I can understand, well, he heals, you know, a toothache or a headache or back problem or something like that, or, you know, but man, when it gets into the big stuff, you know, I don't know if God can do that. No, he heals all. You know, and that word all means all. I heard one fellow joke one time, he said, I looked it up in the Greek. He said, it means all, or in Hebrew, I guess, in the Old Testament. You know, all means all, everyone, everything, you know. So when he says he heals all of your diseases, we also mentioned this morning and mentioned last week as well, that when Jesus was healing the sick. The Bible says he, many times you read this, he healed all that were brought to him. That means every single person, if they came with palsy, if they came with leprosy, if they came with crippledness, if they came with blindness, if they came with a headache, they came with a toothache, they came, you know, with demon possession, whatever, he healed all of them. Every last one of them, Jesus healed. So he says here, he heals all of our diseases. So that means there's not a disease on this planet that he can't heal, and he won't heal. You know, if you ask anybody, as far as I would say anybody anyway, anybody in the body of Christ, you ask them, can God heal? And every last, I don't care what denomination they're from, what background they're from, everybody say, yes, he can. You know? And you say, well, will God heal? And that's when you get all the debate going on. Right? See, it's strange. It seems like we have no problem believing in the all power of God, but the love of God, we have a problem with that. We have a problem that, you know, we can believe that he's all powerful, but it's hard for us to believe that he's all loving, because we think that, you know, I've done something, said something, been there, you know, whatever, read something, looked at something, or you know, whatever, and we say, well, God, you know, God is on bad terms with, I'm on bad terms with God, and God doesn't love me anymore. That's not, we're just saying Jesus loves even me. And Jesus knows how rotten I am. He knows how rotten you are, you know, in yourselves. But he loves you regardless. And so he says he heals all of our diseases. And then he goes on in verse 4. He said he redeems your life from destruction. You know, there's things going around, and there's sicknesses and diseases, and there's problems going around and things happening all the time. And if you're not careful, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy sometimes to get overwhelmed with the problems. Sometimes, even right here in Tuesday morning, sometimes I've said it a few times, there are times when everybody's saying, well, we're praying for this, we're praying for that, we're praying for that, and then we start talking about the situation that the world is in. And everybody seems like, to me anyway, it seems like everybody gets, oh man, you know. And at that time, I think we should say, now listen, let's get our eyes upon Jesus again. He's the answer. He's, you know, if we get our eyes off Jesus, yes, you can start looking at the world and getting all nervous and everything else. But keep your eyes upon Jesus. You know, and he said here, he will deliver your life from destruction. You know, read Psalm 91. You know, he said, I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge, he's my fortress, he's my God, in him will I trust. And then God answers back and he says, if you're going to say that, he says, surely he'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. And you don't have to be afraid of the arrow that flies by day and all the other things in that chapter. You know, because he said he'll give his angels charge concerning you. You say, well, I know a good saint, you know, that believe God and they die. I can't help it what happened to somebody else. Now, I'm not saying that to be mean or ugly or anything else, but you can't help what happened to someone else. You don't know. On the outside, they look like they're believing God, but you don't know what really was going on in their hearts. You don't know how much they really believed, you know, in their hearts. It might have looked good. I can't, you know, I mean, I can't tell how much you're believing. I just got to read it, and if God said it, I just got to believe it because he said it, not because of somebody else did it in the work or didn't work or what else. That makes no difference to God's word. You know what I mean? Like when you're standing in faith, and this is why it's important. You know, the Bible says if you have faith, keep, you know, have it to yourself. And this is why it's important sometimes, because you say, well, you know, the doctor said I got this problem. Oh yeah, yeah. My grandfather had that. Poor fellow only lived but a year after. You know, that's not what you need to hear. You know, you need people that's going to build up your faith if they're going to do anything. But the thing is, when you see something in God's word, don't try to balance it out by so-and-so's life or so-and-so, what so-and-so thinks about it or something. What does God, what do you sense that the Spirit of God is saying to you in it? You know, and get this down in our own hearts and not govern our lives by what other people are doing. Now, I understand, and we ought to look to other people for encouragement and stuff like this, but when the rubber meets the road, this is what we got to live by, not by somebody else's experience. You understand that? So he said, he will deliver your life from destruction. Then he goes on, and he said, these are all the benefits that people are not tapping into. It's like me with that, you know, that roadside assistance that never even knew I had it. You know, so these are benefits that I think a lot of the body of Christ don't even recognize that we have. And sometimes we think complete opposite, that God wants us to be sick. God wants us to be poor. God wants us to be struggling. God wants, you know, and we get that idea, and the devil's having a heyday, and if he can keep the church believing that, we're missing completely those benefits. He said, don't forget the benefits. You know, don't forget the benefits. He said, he crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, I was reading that just when we went home today, and I just sat down in a chair and I started reading that. He crowns us. We used to joke with our youngsters sometimes, our mom used to say to us, we're bad or something, I'll crown you. You fellas ever say that? You know? Well, God crowns us with loving kindness. You know? Loving kindness. Not just kindness. I mean, that would have been good if he said he crowns us with kindness. No, he tells us he crowns us with loving kindness. I mean, God loves his family. You know, you love your children. And we're just natural people. How much more does God, who's the very essence of love himself, God is love, how much more does he love his children? He said he crowns us not just with kindness, but with loving kindness. He crowns us with loving kindness. And then he says, and tender mercy. Not just mercies, but they're tender mercies. You know, sometimes you need to stop and just read these words and just meditate on what God is saying. They're tender mercies. You know, is loving kindness and tender mercies. Then he goes on to say, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, he satisfies your mouth with good things. Now, there's a number of ways you can look at that. I mean, you know, we could say, well, he's given us, you know, things to eat and things to live by and all these different things. But the Bible also talks about the fruit of our mouth. You know, God creates the fruit of our lips. So in other words, whatever we say, that's what's going to happen in our lives. You understand that? But he satisfies our mouth with good things, and he renews our youth like the eagles. We talked about this a while ago. Three of us talking. And if you stop and think about it, you know this is true. People that go to church, honestly, you just stop and start looking at this. People that go to church, that love the Lord and serve God, they look different than the world looks. You know, and you get people to stay away from church for a while, man, they age 10 years, seem like overnight. You know, I believe that. You know, if you see sometimes the way that people live, you know, and they turn away from God, turn their back on God and things like this, and all of a sudden you see they don't look happy anymore. They look down and downcast. Remember David say sometimes, why are you cast down? Or sometimes the Bible says their countenance fell. That's what happens when you get away from God's presence. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. That means out of his presence, there's not fullness of joy. You know, and you see that there's a difference. They have a different outlook on life, but even their countenance looks different. And God says once you get into the benefits and understand the benefits, he said your youth can be renewed like the eagles. You know, the Bible tells us about Moses. Moses was 120 years old. And the Bible says his strength was not abated and his eyes were not dim. Can you imagine that? That's something to hold on to. His eyes were not dim. You know what the Bible says? There's a secret to that. Over in Hebrews, the Bible says, Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses kept his eyes upon Jesus, upon God. And if we keep our eyes upon the Lord, he's the author, he's the finisher of our faith. That's why the Word of God tells us, don't look at the things on the earth. It's to set your affections on the things that are above. You know, and if you keep your focus upon Jesus as you're going through the storm and everything else, you know this, I mean, this is only common sense. If you're out in a boat or something, like, you keep your eyes on the distance somewhere and look at something. I was listening to a fellow preach one time, and he was talking about when he was in the military or in the Navy, and he said, they're out in a boat, And he said it was a rough water and different things. And he said they were tossed around there. And he said everybody's getting seasick. And one of the captain or somebody came out, and he said to the young fellows, he said, "Listen, boys, I tell you what to do." He said, "Set your sight," he said, "on the horizon." He said, "Keep looking at that." He said, "Stop looking at the waves. Look at the horizon." And he said, "You'll find the stomach sickness will be gone." And but he said, "Sure enough," he said, "that's what happened." See, there's a good principle there. What happened to Peter when he got his eyes on the waves? He started to sink. But as long as he kept his eyes upon Jesus, Peter was doing the impossible. He was walking on water. You can do the impossible if you keep your eyes upon Jesus. I'm talking to myself as well. We can do the impossible if we keep our eyes upon Jesus and not on our circumstances. You know, not on our sicknesses, not on our problems, not on our finances. Keep our eyes upon Jesus and we can do the impossible. How many times when you maybe tithing or something, you say, "Man, I can't understand that. How can you tithe and, you know, still exist or still be blessed or whatever?" Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Don't keep your eyes upon your checkbooks. "Oh, man, this 10%. I don't know how much." You're keeping looking at it. You're going to run into all kinds of problems, nosedive and everything else. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, and he's the author. He's the finisher. He's the one that made the promises. Keep your eyes upon him. You know, and you can do the impossible, and we've all experienced this at times. And I'm not saying we're all perfect and we all, you know, never make a mistake again, but I say we've all experienced this. We've given to God, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, it seems like there's a miracle takes place. The finances are there. And, you know, like I told you the story before. I got a cousin of mine, and he was 48 years old when he gave his heart to the Lord. He's up in his 70s now. He was 48 years old when he gave his heart to the Lord. And I was going up the road one day and picked him up. He was on the way up to the post office. This was unemployment day. And you know, get your unemployment check or whatever they call it this day and age, EI or something. And but in those days, we called it, unemployment or POGI. And he was going up the road, and I stopped and picked him up. I said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Go to the post office." And he got saved just a little while before that. And he said, "Steve," he said, "I got to ask you something." Now, he was 48 years old. I was only 24, 23, somewhere around there. You know, just in my early 20s. And he said, "You tithe?" I said, "Oh, yeah." And I said, "You know, ever since I've started my first job, you know, I've tithed." And he said, "Man," he said, "I can't see how I'm going to do that." And so anyway, we were discussing it, going up road and different things. And I picked him up and took him back home again. And he had his check there. And he said, "You know what?" He said, "I'm going to tithe this Sunday," he said. And I said to him, I said, "Well, I'll tell you what." Now, I never had any more money needed. I said, "But I tell you what," I said, "if you tithe," and I said, "if 2 weeks down the road when you get your next check," I said, "if you find that that was a struggle because you tithe," I said, "I'll give you that money back again." It was only, I think it was $17 or something like that. I forget what it was now. I think he's getting $170 every 2 weeks or something at that time. Nothing, you know. But anyway, I said, "I'll give you, you know," no, was it, I think it was $20 actually, because he had a $20 bill. Anyway, and I said to him, I said, I'll pay you back the tithe, you know, if, you know, not because he's giving it to me. I mean, he put it in church. But anyway, and I wasn't in ministry at the time. So 2 weeks later, the very same thing happened. I was driving up the road, and here he was walking up the road again. And I said, "Oh, yeah." So I pulled over, going up post office, get his check. And he got in, and he said to me, he said, "You know something?" He said, "Remember," he said, "I tithe," he said, "you know, the last check." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Let me show you something." He took out his wallet. He opened up like it was a $20 bill in his wallet. He said, "I don't know how that got there." He said, "Man," he said, "I'd never had enough." He said, the last. He said, "I've had it for 2 or 3 days. Everything's gone." He said, "I had to wait the next check, like, you know." And he said, "Here it is now." He said, "I got that $20 still left over after giving $20 to the Lord." See, to me, that's how the tithe works. You honor God with the first fruits. God said, "I'll fill your barns with plenty. Fill your wallet, fill it with whatever." You know, but you got to not be looking at the problem all the time and say, "Man, I can't, I don't know how I'm going to do that. I can't see how I'm going to figure that out." You know, forget that. You drive yourself crazy. It's like Peter looking at the storm and says, "I can't walk on that." And here he was walking on it already. And the minute you get your eyes on that, then you start to sink. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, the one that made the promise, the one that said, "Come." Keep your eyes upon him. Everything else will fall into place. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the things will be added." You understand it? What we've done, we kept our eyes on the things and say, "God, how come this is not working?" See, we're doing it completely opposite. God says, "No, keep your eyes upon me. I'll look after that." And say, "No, Lord, I'm going to look at that. And how come you're not working?" God says, "No, you keep your eyes on me. I'll keep this working." You understand that? You know, keep your eyes upon him. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's the one, you know, the Bible says, as we look at him, we're conformed into his image, transformed into his image. You know, But you're not transformed into his image looking at all your problems or looking at yourself and looking at how weak you are and how discouraged you are. You drive yourself crazy. I've gotten there. We've all gotten there. You know, you get one of these bad moods sometime, you don't want to do anything. You know, and you start, oh, poor me. I guarantee you, when you start thinking about poor me, you're going to get a whole lot poorer. You know, you're going to get a whole lot more discouraged. Just forget that foolishness. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. You know, and not saying that to be mean or anything, night or ugly or anything, but we need to learn that principle. That's a major thing. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. He said he crowned you with loving kindness. He's got tender mercies toward you. Let's keep on going. He said, renew your youth like the eagle. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all that are oppressed. We talked about this morning in Isaiah chapter 53, and I believe it's verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted. Jesus bore all these things for us. He carried them for us, that we don't have to carry them. That's one of the benefits. He said, don't forget the benefits. You know, and here he's saying, he says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God doesn't want us to be oppressed. God doesn't want us to go around discouraged all the time and frustrated all the time, lonely all the time, miserable all the time. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. We could take a lot of time there, but not going to. The Lord is merciful and gracious. The Lord is merciful and gracious. You know, most of us came up at times, anyway, in our Christian walk, even though we're saying God is gracious and merciful and stuff like that, we said that, but we didn't really believe it. You know, the implication that came across in all the preaching and everything else is that God is just waiting for you to make the first mistake, buddy. You step across that line, God will wipe you out. Now, anybody else go through that when you're growing up? It's the kind of thing, you know, and I've told you this before. Sometimes you come to church and it's wonderful. God is, oh my God, is all in love with you. God is just tickled pink that you're in his family. And next week, man, you wouldn't want to cross God. I mean, he'll wipe you out so fast he'd look at you. So what kind of God is he? Is he schizophrenic or what? You know, what kind of God is he? You know, one week he's good, next week he's bad. No, the Bible says here, he is merciful and he's gracious. That means he's full of mercy. Full of mercy. See, we get the idea sometimes that God is more angry at us than he is happy with us. You know, and sometimes, I just talk about the way that, you know, we grew up and the things, it was never ever preached in that sense, but that's the feeling you had all the time. You felt like you never ever measured up. You're always, you know, it's okay for some people, they can do it, but I can't. You know, this is the attitude we had, because it seemed like it was so hard to measure up. And but he's saying here, God is merciful. In other words, he's full of mercy. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. You think you wore them out last night? You wake up next morning, they're all fresh again, ready to go again. They're new every morning. He said, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Notice part here, he's slow to anger. Now, that's not the way we understood it. We always understood that God was, man, he was very touchy. You just say something wrong, do something wrong, look at something wrong, be with somebody you shouldn't be with, be in a place you shouldn't be, God's mad at you. That's the, you know, the kind of background that we had growing up, that you're walking eggshell all the time. Didn't want to offend God because, man, if you know, you get him in a bad mood, you're in trouble. You know? And we think God is slow to be merciful and he's fast to be angry. But that's not what he says here. He said he's slow to anger. Slow to anger. Notice what he says here? He's slow to anger and he's abounding in mercy. Completely opposite. He's abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. See, here's something else. And I read one more verse, probably then we finish up. But here's something that we need to understand. He said, he will not always strive with us. In other words, he's not going to be fighting with us all the time. There were times when we rebelled against God and stuff like this, and there's people out there today going around that still thinks God is mad at them. We had a pastor friend that has passed away now, but we had a pastor friend that backslid and got away from the things of God. And I can remember he called me just after I got here. He called me, and this was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And he was living in Kingston at the time, and I went down to Kingston. He was drunk, drinking different things. And went in, and this is the first time we saw each other in, 20-some-odd years, I guess. And when he saw me, he started to cry and everything else. And he said, Steve, he said, God hates me. God hates me. Man, I wish I knew some of the things then that I knew now, that I know now. I said to him, I said, well, you know just as much about God as I do. I mean, he's our pastor. I did sit down and talk with him and said, listen, I said, you know the difference there. God doesn't hate you. I said, God loves you. That's why he gave Jesus for you. And he said, oh, yeah, but I've messed up my life. I've done this and I've done something else. And, I'm in all kinds of sin and everything else. I said, that's what Jesus came for, people that were in sin. He never came to turn away from people that were in sin. He came to love people that were in sin. But this was the mentality that was drilled into him, and it's so hard, and I've said this before, it's so hard once you hear something one way and you grow up that way to change your way of thinking when you see something different in Scripture. And this is why even when the Apostle Paul was going around preaching the gospel of grace, the Judaizers were coming behind and said, no. I mean, what Paul's preaching is pretty good, but you still got to be circumcised. You still got to keep the Sabbath day. You still got to eat certain kinds of meat, not eating certain kind of meat, and wear certain kinds of clothes. You still got to keep the law of Moses, because they couldn't let go of the past. And we've all gone through that. There's things now that I see in God's Word, and I look at it and say, man, I mean, if you read it just face value, that looks pretty good. But I know that this is the way we were brought up, that this is not the way it is. But we need to look at God's Word and say, this is the way it is. When we see it in God's Word, this is the way it is. Not what tradition teaches us. Jesus at one time, he said, your traditions, he said, have made God's Word useless. Because God tells us something in his Word, but our traditions blocks it out and cancels it out. He said, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. Not fast to anger. He's slow to anger. And he's abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Now you got to understand, he's reading here under the old covenant. How much more do we have under the new covenant? The Bible says we got a new covenant based upon better promises. Better covenant. We're reading here, David said, a person who put his trust in God, he could have this under the old covenant. Can you imagine what we can have under the new covenant? When Jesus already dealt with sin and everything else. But he's saying here, see, and again, we've had the mentality that God is quick to get angry at us, but he's slow to ease off that anger. And it's going to take a long time to get over this, for to get back in good books with God again. As if God is one of us. No. That's how we think. That's how we operate. But that's not the way God operates. He said, he will not be angry with you forever. Some people say, oh, God's been angry with me for the last 20 years. I haven't been in church since. God is angry at me. No, he said, right here, he says, he will not keep his anger forever. This is even under the old covenant. And we're under the new covenant when his anger has already been poured out upon our sin through Jesus. Verse 10, and we finish up here. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. See, there's another passage that you could spend a half an hour on teaching. He said, he's not dealt with us according to our sins. I know according to our sins we deserve pretty bad. But God never dealt with us according to our sins. I mean, David, when he committed adultery and he committed murder. I mean, God dealt with him, but he never dealt with him according to the full punishment that should have come upon his sins. God forgave him. The world still can't understand that. But he says, he's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. In Psalm, I think it's Psalm 33, 32, somewhere in there. He said, Lord, if you would count our iniquities, who could stand? If God would look at the things that we've done wrong and hold it against us, we might as well just fold everything up tonight and go home, never go to church anymore, never talk about the Lord anymore, because there'd be no hope for us whatsoever. But thank God, He already dealt with our sin. He dealt with it in Jesus. Jesus paid the price for our sin. Remember, we talked about this morning, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes, we're healed. You know, He was oppressed that we could go free. Everything Jesus did, He did so that we could live in the freedom from it. You understand that? He was afflicted so that we wouldn't have to be. He was oppressed so that we wouldn't have to be oppressed. He had the chastisement of our peace so that we could live in peace. You know, whatever Jesus took, He did it so that we could have the freedom from all these different things. He bore our sins. He bore our sicknesses so that we don't have to be bound by these things anymore. We'll finish up there. But it's interesting again how He ties in the covenant. That when Jesus, the atonement, when Jesus hung on the cross, when Jesus paid the price for our salvation, included in that was our healing. See, we need to get that down in our minds and our hearts and our spirits, get that down so deep that it never ever leaves again. That the atonement, when Jesus made the atonement, He took care of everything that came in as a result of Adam's sin. Jesus took care of it. You understand that? Jesus took care of death. He took care of sickness. He took care of sin. Jesus took care of all of it when He hung on the cross. He tasted death for every man. That's what the Bible says. For every person. He did that. So everything that Jesus did, He did to reverse the curse that was brought into the world through Adam. The first Adam and the last Adam, the Bible calls it. Adam's called the first man. Jesus is called the second man, but He's called the first Adam and the second, or the last Adam. There's only two Adams. Okay? There's the first Adam that sinned, and then there's the other Adam that gained everything back for us again. Okay? He's the last Adam. There's not going to be another one after. There's not going to be another prophet after Jesus. You know, as some people are teaching. No. Jesus took care of everything. He paid one sacrifice for sin forever. Settled the account, paid for our healing, paid for our redemption, and God is saying through the Holy Spirit right here, says, don't forget the benefits that are included. Don't forget the benefits. And it would take, you know, it would be wise for us sometimes to take these, that passage there, and go down through and start to meditate on each one of those benefits, what it means, how that would play out in our lives if we had that benefit in our life, and start believing by faith and receiving what Jesus accomplished for us. Don't forget the benefits. Don't forget the benefits. It's easy for us to get caught up in everything else, but don't forget the benefits. The salvation is sozo. Okay, that's the Greek word for salvation, sozo. It means salvation, like forgiveness of sins, salvation. It means deliverance. It means healing. It means prosperity. And it means blessing. That's what the word sozo means. When we have salvation in Christ, we have these five things in Christ. We have salvation from our sin. We have healing. We have prosperity. We have blessing. Whatever the other one was there now. There's five things that we have involved in salvation. Don't forget the benefits. This all came as a package deal. We have a better covenant based upon better promises. You know, and so let's not allow the devil to keep stealing this from us and think that we got to go around discouraged all the time and frustrated and oppressed. No, he was oppressed and afflicted that we could be free. You understand that? You know, don't allow the devil, and we've all gone through this, don't allow the devil to keep you up all night worrying about stuff. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to keep our eyes upon him. Let him look after the stuff. Keep your eyes upon the kingdom. The things will be added. Right? And when we reverse that, man, you're in for a hard life. You're in for a hard bout if you're starting to reverse that and start to think about the things yourself. How can I work this? How can I do this? We've all done that. And that's when you get oppressed. That's when you get depressed and everything else. When you're trying to figure it out yourself instead of keeping your eyes upon the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand how this is all going to fit together. But God, I'm just going to keep my eyes upon you. I'll do what I can. But Lord, I'm going to trust you for leadership. And just trust God, and God will direct us.